that. Goodness, you guys. Whew. Let's pray this morning. My name is Zach Collins, and it really is a joy to be here with you guys today. When Matt asked me, we've been trying to do this for years, and it's finally worked out. I'm finally here, and I'm very thankful to be a part of worship here today. I wasn't expecting when I came down to hear so many Boston accents, though. I mean, we're in the South still, but goodness, it's like we're up in Harvard Yard eating a lobster roll or something. So thank you guys for having me today. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. I'll read the text first. We're going to look at Genesis 12 and Hebrews 11, and then I'll pray for us as we come to this text or these texts today. So Genesis 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3, and then Hebrews 11. So Genesis 12, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And then turn over to Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8, Hebrews 11. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever." Amen. Let's pray together. God, we praise you that we can enjoy worshiping you. That is a gift from you, that we're able to sing and lift up our hearts and our voices and hear other people sing and look at the talents that we may not have of other people, encouraging us and pointing us to the cross. God, what a blessing you have given us in just being able to worship you in that way. But God, you are a God that pours out grace upon grace. And we don't just get to sing, we get to come here and look at your word. The word that you have given us that is good for everything pertaining to life and godliness. So God, we come today not to hear a man speak, but to hear God speak to us. And we come expectantly because you tell us that you work through your word. So we pray today, Father, as we come to your word, that you would soften our hearts, that you would turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh so that we may hear. We pray that your Holy Spirit might penetrate our hearts so that we can see you more clearly, that we might love more dearly, and we might be encouraged by your grace to us through Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Now, confession time. How many of you guys are social media junkies? Nobody confesses here, okay? All right, here's the deal. If you have been on social media for any length of time, you have seen that phrase, hashtag blessed, right? You've seen it, you see it in people, they snap a picture when they're at Tahiti, blessed, you know? And then they snap another photo on their yacht, blessed. And their big house, blessed. And you know, celebrities do this a lot too. And I'm going to be honest, this is not a spiritual thing for me. It's just a human thing. It makes me sick, right? Because I'm like, man, I want to be in Tahiti. God, blessed. Come on, bring it. But you never see posts of somebody at the earthquake site in Haiti. Hashtag blessed are the poor in spirit. You never see that. Or you never see someone that is being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for they will see the kingdom of God. Now, without a doubt, every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. So all of those blessings that we have, the hashtag blessing, blessed, it doesn't matter to me. All of those things are gifts from God. But I think we as Westerners in particular, we as human beings, look at that word blessed in a way that is not exactly what the scriptures have for us. So this morning, we are going to look at blessed to be a blessing, that Genesis text where God blesses Abram, or Abraham as we know him, and he calls him to bless the nations. And blessing is always tied to faith. Out of faith flows blessing. So that's why we're going to land here in Hebrews 11, looking at verses 8 to 10. And we're going to look at his life of faith and how that faith actually translated into his calling, blessed to be a blessing. And hopefully we're going to be able to ask ourselves what it looks like for us in our daily lives as we go through it. But a little bit of background before we dive into today's text. I just want to set the stage a little bit. And our knowledge of this guy, Abram, extends back to the 19th century BC. And we're told in Scripture that he was a citizen of the city of Ur. And this is located on the Euphrates River. It's what we know currently as Iraq. And even in Abram's time, Ur was an ancient city that boasted great educational systems. They had booming businesses. There were mathematical geniuses there in this place. And they had elaborate writing. It just kind of flowed out of this place. But this city was also very religious. And they were dominated by this thing called a ziggurat. It's like this three-staged pyramid that goes up, and each level was painted a different color as you go up. And the design was that when you get to the top for worship, you are closer to the gods. And as they exhume this place, you can see that the royal cemetery reveals the rituals that took there of killing people and sacrificing people to appease these gods. So as advanced as this city of Ur was, it was in the bonds, the deep bonds of paganism and idol worship. And this is where Abraham lived. And as such, this is how he worshiped. He worshiped this way, a part of that conventional and social religious structure. In fact, in Joshua 24, it calls him an idolater. But we see in Stephen's speech in the book of Acts that there in Ur of the Chaldeans, listen to this, the God of glory appeared to Abraham and delivered him this message: leave your country and your people and go to the land that I will show you. And there is a pile of theological truth there, because guess what? God initiated this relationship with Abraham. He is stuck there in this city. He's actually a nobody from a nobody family. He's hopeless because guess what? He's 75 years old. He and his wife are well past childbearing age. They haven't had any children. And in that day, that means, oh, basically you're done because you don't have any kids. So he is in a hopeless situation. He is caught in idolatry. He's kind of just a nothing, nobody family. But God steps in. Isn't that glorious? Maybe one of us can think of that time where God stepped in, and God continues to step in. But God steps in and calls him to a life of faith that acted. So as we look at these texts here in Genesis and Hebrews, we're going to see this part of life of Abraham that is going to lead us to ask this question over and over. What evidence of faith is there in my life? What evidence of faith is there in my life? And we're going to see what faith did in Abraham's life in three ways. I like an outline. My mind works that way structurally. So we're going to see it in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10 of Hebrews 11. We're going to see that faith obeys the call. Secondly, faith rests in a promise. And thirdly, faith looks to the future. And again, all of these will push us to ask ourselves this question: what evidence of faith is there in my life? So first, verse 8, faith obeys the call. Look down at verse 8 of Hebrews 11 again. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And in Genesis 12, 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now, faith obeys the call. And I want to focus on three words here, and that's this: obeyed, not knowing. obeyed not knowing. Abraham's life of faith began with an immediate act of obedience. You see, faith and obedience are inseparable when it comes to one's relationship with God. It's an outward evidence of an inward faith. Perfect? No. Struggling? Yes. But faith does respond with growth of some sort, with obedience, because that's what God is doing. Theologian A.W. Pink said, "Faith and obedience can never be severed. As the sun and the light, the fire and the heat, obedience is faith's daughter." So his obedience was so prompt here that in Hebrews, the Greek words actually give the idea that while the words were coming out of God's mouth, Abraham was going. His actions displayed this trust in who God was and that he took God at his word. Now imagine for just a moment that you are Abram. I'm just going to refer to him as Abraham as God changes his name later, okay? So don't get confused there, but I'm going to call him Abraham. He's about 75 years old at this point, and he starts packing to leave. Now family and friends, I'm sure, asked, "Hey, what are you doing there, buddy? What's going on? Why are you packing up and where are you going?" And his response is, "I don't know. I've been called by God to go somewhere." 75 years old. Now, we may think in our Western individualistic culture that leaving your family is okay, it's no big deal. That's what we do, right? We go away to college, we leave our family. But in this patriarchal society, there was something, and as Matt says, I'm going to geek out for you in just a minute, but it's a Betov, okay? That was this family structure, and that word actually means house of my father. So this patriarchal structure was built around a family unit where one man, the father, the leader, actually had this calling on his life, and other people surrounded him, nieces, nephews, uncles, cousins, in this family unit, and they all came together to push that calling that the patriarch had. To push that calling. So they, whether it was a miller or whether they were a farmer or whether they had cattle or sheep, that's what they did. And in this patriarchal structure, there was security, there was comfort, there was a promise of future, because you have a group of people coming together to make stuff happen. So in this, Abraham says, "I'm going to leave everything I've known. I'm going to leave my family. I'm going to leave my friends. I'm going to leave my security. I'm going to leave my work, everything." He was called out of his security into a plan and a process that God had for him. And he obeyed. You see, this is a picture of the life of faith. When God grants us faith by grace, we are called. And it's not to just have some abstract belief, some weird belief in these facts, but it's an actual feet on the ground, obey and follow him. And Abraham's life here shows us what real conversion looks like, that there is a change of some sort, that there is growth, that there is this process. Now, Abraham's actions illustrate for us this new life, but it also gives us an example and a challenge, right? He had absolutely no crystal clear plan. Nothing was mapped out. Now, this rubs against the grain of who we are, right? We want to know, for those of you that are college students, okay, you go to your advisor, your guidance counselor, and you say, "Okay, I want to map out my classes because after 4 years, I want to be out of here." Okay, so we got to map out this plan to make sure that I take all the classes and I can do everything that I need. Why? We want to be gone. Now listen to this. Several years ago, well, you're going to find out how old I am anyway through this, but several years ago, it was the summer that my wife Bethany and I were going to get engaged. She didn't know this, but I did because I was planning it. And we decided to go with her family up to Nova Scotia to help a camp get started and set up the camp and clean and repair and do all these things so that they could have campers that season. Now, I've never been to Nova Scotia, so I was excited about this, and I was going to get to spend time with the love of my life there, so that was pretty cool too, and spend some more time with her family. And of course, we're in Nova Scotia, so we're like, "Hey, why don't we take a few days afterward and do some sightseeing and drive around?" Now, Bethany's family is quite different from mine and from me, okay? What took place after that camp was we just started driving. We had a printed map. Does anybody know what one of those is? Okay, a printed map. We did not have cell phones, okay? That, again, tells you how old I am. But we had this printed map, and we were just driving. There was no plan. I mean, I remember driving down this mountain one day, and her dad says, "Oh, whale watching." And he turns off the road and goes, and we do a whale watching tour. Okay, it was fun. It was great. It was spontaneous. But, you know, the time comes about at night, and it's like, okay, where are we going to stay tonight? And he had no plans for where we were going to stay. It was, we pulled off to the side of the road at a phone booth, for those of you that know what those are, and there was something called the Yellow Pages that we would flip open and see if there was a bed and breakfast, or because, I mean, there's no hotel chains up there like that, at least at that time. So we were, I'm thinking, this is killing me. I mean, I love spontaneity, but I like planned spontaneity, right? And this is what's taking place here with Abraham. God says, go to the land that I will show you. Now, this is how it is in our life of faith, isn't it? If anything has become evident over the last year and a half, it's that we as a society hold safety over so many other values, right? I mean, we hoarded toilet paper, for crying out loud. Yeah? But we find security in our 401k, in our families, in our friends, in our jobs, our relationships. We find security in all of these things, and we cling on to these things as if they will actually save us. But they're just a false sense of security. They're never going to give us what we really want, and they're especially not going to give us what we really need. So what evidence of faith is there in my life? It's a twofold call here. First, God calls us to let go of everything that we think is going to give us security. Everything that we think is going to give us salvation, and come to Christ alone. Christ became flesh and lived among us. He took the wrath of my sin on himself when he had lived a perfect life. And he took that wrath and that punishment from God so that I could be reconciled or made right with God through Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus did. He left his Father's home and stepped out and did what the Father called him to do and was outcast for us. So the call here is to come to the cross. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Matthew 16:25 tells us, whoever who would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So secondly, for those of you that have come to faith in Christ, where you have stepped to the point where you say, I trust in Christ alone for salvation. Having a plan is wise and good, but faith sometimes, oftentimes, calls us to step out not knowing. So how's that looking in our lives? Are we willing to surrender our plans to God? With this SEEK program, are you willing to be able to surrender and say, hey, I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but God is going to do some stuff. He's done great things. We sang about it, and he's going to continue to do great things. But are we willing to step out in faith? Are we willing to let go of maybe some of the comforts? I saw a quote this past week that was like, when you have everything that you need, don't buy more stuff, build a bigger table, right? So that we're giving to others and inviting others into our lives. So are we willing to let go of those comforts and our safety and step out in active faith? Walter Brueggemann said of Sarah and Abraham, to stay in safety is to remain barren, but to leave and risk is to have hope. You see, a ship that is in the harbor is really safe, but that is not what a ship was created to do. It was created to sail. And we're safe and comfortable in our little bubbles, but maybe, just maybe, God is calling you individually and you as a church to something bigger than safe and comfortable. Maybe it doesn't exist yet, the ministry that God is calling you to. Maybe you have a clouded vision. Maybe you need somebody to come alongside of you and push you and say, no, I've seen your gifts in this way. Get to it. Maybe it's just sharing your faith with a coworker or grabbing a couple of drinks from your fridge and walking across the street to your neighbor's house to have a conversation. Maybe it's that. Simon Kierkegaard said, "To dare is to lose one's footing momentarily, but not to dare is to lose oneself." Now, 6 years of ministry here is a risk, right? But the gospel calls us to risk for the sake of God's kingdom here and forever. Secondly, faith rests in the promise. Look at verse 9. "By faith we went to live in a land of promises, in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." Now get this. Abraham goes and he finally gets to this land of Canaan, which God had promised that he would possess. But what does he find there? Godlessness and idolatry, just like he left from Ur, right? And you see that he lived there not as an owner, but a stranger. He roamed around in tents. And in Acts 7, we see that Abraham's lifetime, God gave him no inheritance in his lifetime. Not even a foot of ground, it says. The only thing, actually, that Abram owned was Sarah's tomb in a cave in a field near Hebron. God's promise to him would not be fulfilled in his descendants until later, much later. But he rested in that promise. Now imagine, God comes to you and says, "Go to a place that I'm going to tell you and your descendants, and that land will be yours." So you obey and you go there, and the whole time you live in a tent, moving from location to location. You remain an alien. You don't have full citizenship rights. You're perpetually an outsider when you live there. This was Abraham. They never fit in. Their religion was different. Their worldview was in constant collision with those of the people that surrounded them. Now, this gives us another great picture of the life of faith. You see, each of us has great promises from God that are ours. However, many of those promises have not yet been manifested. We have not seen them come to pass. And this shows us that already not yet dimension of a life of faith. We have God's promises to us, but they haven't been consummated, and maybe they will not be consummated in our lifetime. And this is what Hebrews 11 tells us from the beginning. Faith is the evidence or the possession of things not yet seen. It is being sure of that thing for which we hope. You see, Abraham reminds us that that life of faith isn't always receiving God's promises in a tangible form right now, but the life of faith rests on that promise, even in the face of hardship, because we trust, we have confidence in the one that gave us that promise. See, the book of Hebrews was written to a group of believers that were questioning whether or not God's promise was true. They were questioning whether or not this was real because they did not see David and Goliath stories happening right in front of them. They did not see Daniel and the lion's den happening right in front of them. And they struggled. They were like, "Is this real?" So the author of Hebrews is telling them, "Hey, this is real. Rest in the promise." And we, just like Abraham, live life here as an outsider, as pilgrims, strangers in our own land, because our citizenship is somewhere else. This world is not our home. Now, this isn't easy at all, because as we look at Abraham's life, it wasn't easy for him either. I mean, his life was like a roller coaster. He was a failure, and then he'd triumph, and then he'd fail, and then he'd triumph. And that's exactly how we are. You know, we exalt this man, Abraham, and rightly so, because the hall of faith in Hebrews does. It tells us about his faith, but he struggled just like us. I mean, go back and read some of the stories. This guy was messed up. And if you go through the Hebrews 11, the rest of them, no better. But this is what God does. And this is who God uses, right? But what's really cool is that if you read on in that story in Genesis 12, you see that Abraham, when he receives this promise, he goes, and what does he do? Remember, this isn't far off from the Tower of Babel, right? What was the Tower of Babel? That's where people were building glory to themselves to show how awesome they were, that they could go to heaven. And what does Abraham do? He doesn't build a tower to himself. He builds an altar to God, an Ebenezer, as it were. Those are the things that we can look back and say, look at what God has done. They're reminders for us of that promise, so that when we get in the mud, when we get in the thick of things, we're able to say, oh yeah, okay, this is who God is. He's done this before. He's pulled me out. You know, that's why we actually gather for worship. Because God is worthy, yes, but as we come together and worship, you are encouraged and strengthened by the faith of others. Maybe you have had a week that is a pile of whatever, okay? And you're able to walk through those doors because you're questioning God. God, I doubt. What are you real? You haven't shown yourself to me this week. And we cry out like the psalmist to God. And then we come in here to worship, and truth from somebody else, from the front, from the person sitting next to us, from the songs that we sing, truth comes in and says, oh yeah, I can rest in the promise of God. Now we walk out and there's still struggle, right? But we can say, this is what is true, no matter what I feel like. All right, quickly, number 3, faith looks to the future. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, the secret to Abraham's patient faith was that hope in the ultimate fulfilled promise of God. Not that just he would have land here on earth, but he had a promised land in heaven. Even if he had possessed this land in his lifetime, it would not have been his final inheritance. So he was able to look forward. Imagine those times where Abraham opens the flap of his tent and he's like, I wish I could just settle down in this place. But then he lifts his eyes up to a better and distant city that is yet to come, and it pushes him on. You know, some people say that you're so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. I think that's completely wrong. If we're going to be of any earthly good, we need to be heavenly minded, because it pushes us forward to that day. Do you remember that the story, Pilgrim's Progress? All right, he's going along on this journey, this guy Christian, and he's struggling. And he goes to this area that's kind of like a rest stop. And he's able to build his strength back up, and he's got a long journey yet to go. And they say, whoa, 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 before you set back out, come up here to this mountaintop. So he goes up to the top of this mountain somewhat begrudgingly, but then he looks, and from that mountaintop, he gets a glimpse of the celestial city. And he goes, oh, okay, now I can do it. So he goes back down from that mountain and continues to make that horrible, hard journey because he had that image. He looked to the future. Now, quickly, how does this translate to our daily lives? How does this blessed to be a blessing, this life of faith, translate to our lives? Because we often say, hey, God, bless me and then I will go, right? Bless me with extra money and then I will give to seek. Guess what? God doesn't work like that usually. The blessing usually comes in the going, not before the going. It comes in the going. So how is this faith connected to blessing? And I just want to hit a couple of things here in conclusion. First off, it starts with the gospel. Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have new life in Christ? Are you trusting that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that he lived the perfect life that you cannot live, that he died the death that you should have died, and that he was raised to life so that you might have life and life to the full, not just in the future, but right now? Do you believe that? If you do, this blessed to bless the nations journey has begun. Okay? Secondly, after the gospel, I'm going to encourage you to do this. Make a list. Sit down with your small group. Sit down with your spouse. Sit down with your family. Sit down with some friends, whatever the case might be, and make a list. One column says blessed. And I want you to write some of the blessings that God has poured out on you. Not necessarily along the boat or new Tacoma range, right? Okay? Write down some of those blessings, and then the other column, write blessings and say, all right, how does that blessing translate to me blessing the nations? And think and pray and talk and jot down some specific, concrete ways, because change doesn't happen in the abstract. Well, I need to read the Bible more. Okay, change happens in concrete. So write down some concrete ways in which that blessing will be applied in your life. Along those lines, though, ask yourself this question. What is it that's in my life that maybe is keeping me from being a blessing to the nations? You know, Hebrews 12 talks about setting aside every weight and sin that so easily entangles us. There's things in our life that may not be sin, but they are weights that keep us from blessing the nations like God has called us to, right? This past year and a half, I had more opportunity to be around my family than maybe I would have liked at times. Okay, if we're being honest, and I know definitely that's the case for my family, but my wife throughout that was able to talk to me and be an instrument of the Spirit and say, hey, you know what, I've noticed some things since we've been hanging out a little bit more that maybe you need to prune from your life, that maybe you just need to set aside for a time to get back on track. This morning at the hotel, after I got a shower and was getting ready, I saw a light switch right by the mirror, so I flipped it, and then this light came on around the mirror, and I was like, oh, I flipped it off real quick because it illuminates every pore and every little dimension of your life. You know, I think it works for you ladies to have one of those. I don't know, but for me, I immediately turned it off, and then I thought, wow, that's what the Spirit does for us. He shines the light on us and says, hey, Zach, guess what? You need to get rid of this. This is keeping you from being a blessing to your people and to the nations. Hey, Zach, there's this sin that you've been kind of petting and, you know, not acting like it's a big deal. It needs to go. So then as it comes, finally, after you've made these lists, it comes here to this seek that you guys are launching. And just hearing Matt talk about it and seeing what you guys are going to do here, it really, really excites me. What God is doing, what God is going to do, and the promises that he has and will fulfill through this. Because guess what? It is first, blessing out there. And secondly, it is blessing in here. Okay? And that's what this call is too. This call from Abraham is the same call that we have. We've been blessed by salvation in Christ, so we're called to be a blessing to the nations out there and be a blessing here. So blessing out there, okay? Where does God have you? What job, what school, what classroom are you sitting in right now? Even if you hate that job, even if that teacher is the absolute worst teacher ever. Unless you're homeschooled, you can't say that, okay? Worst teacher ever. Do you think that you are in that class, in that job, by accident? No. God is a God that is in complete control, and you are in that class to be blessed and to be a blessing. So we look at those opportunities as not just a job, but to say, hey, what is my real calling? What has God really done for me? It's to be a blessing here in this place. And it doesn't mean that you have to be a Bible thumper every time you walk down the hallway. But it does mean that you work with integrity. You work with faithfulness. You show and share the love of Christ verbally and in your actions. Why? Because that's where God has placed you at this moment. May he call you somewhere else? Maybe. But where are you right now? You're out there. And you're in a place that God has given you to be a blessing. You know, some of the greatest ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ will never step foot behind a pulpit. Because people are out there in the world living the calling that God has given them to be a blessing. So blessing out there, but blessing in here. And I want to close quickly with these two things. First is your gifting. I know you guys are going through 1 Corinthians, right? Okay? It's going to talk a lot about spiritual gifting there. Now, here's the deal. It's easy to come to church and want to just get. And part of that is right, because God gives. We do come here to receive from God. But we are also called to be a part of this body that serves. You know, God has gifted each of you in amazing and mysterious and crucial ways to help this church and the kingdom of God here in the Tri-Cities area, right? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God has gifted you? Now, this is my jam here, okay? How many of you guys are under the age of 18? Okay? Don't you get sick of people overlooking you as an individual just because you're still in high school or you're in elementary school? It happens in the world, and guess what? The world actually tells you, you can be a screw-up until sometime after college, and then you need to get your stuff together and be a real human being. That is baloney. That is ridiculous. Because guess what? I don't care if you're 4 years old. If you have come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you have trusted in Him, the Spirit of God has gifted you as an individual, and you are crucial to this church right here. I don't care if you're 15, if you're whatever you are, if you're 95, you are here and God has gifted you for this church, for the kingdom of God in this place. So it's crucial for us as individuals to say, hey, God has done this. This isn't me. This isn't pat me on the back. It's God. It's a spiritual gift. That's why it's called a spiritual gift, because God gives it to you. So find somebody that might be able to talk to you and say, hey, this is what I see God working, these spiritual gifts in you. And do it so that you can be a blessing to this church and to this community. Because if you're not using your gifts, then there's no way you are going to experience the joy that God has for you until you start getting in there, right? But then secondly, encouragement. And I know I'm going over just for a minute, okay? Encouragement is this, all right? Everybody has their stuff this week. And you may not know what the person right over here is feeling. But the God that has blessed us, maybe this week we have had strong faith. Don't leave that out where it is. Because guess what? Somebody else is struggling, and they might need to borrow your faith for a little bit. You get what I'm saying there? You might need to speak truth to them. I'll close with this illustration. I love horticulture. I love plants and stuff like that. But if you ever see aspen trees, they grow up in groups. And what happens is they all come in to this one root system. All of these trees are tapped into this one root system. And if a tree gets sick, or if a tree is struggling and there's something going on with the tree, all of the other trees start to pump nutrients through that root system to that tree that is suffering so that it can be healed. It is a beautiful, beautiful illustration of the body of Christ. So as you bless out there, do not forget to bless in here through the gifts that God has given you and through verbal encouragement of faith for His glory. Speak those blessings as we're about to sing in just a moment, and let me pray for us. Father, we thank You that through this image, through this story of Abraham, You have called us, You have blessed us to be a blessing to others. And I pray, God, that You would help us to speak that blessing, to live that blessing, so that Your name might be renowned, not just in this place, but in the world. I pray for Vertical Church. I pray for her people. I praise You for what You have done over the last 6 years, and this is just a taste of what is to come by Your grace and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.